Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together. We pray for hearts and minds. We pray that you, through the preaching of your word, would just edify each one of us, that your spirit would move and work in us and grow us more into the image of Christ, that we would be encouraged through the proclamation of your word in joy and love and motivation. And just pray for Tim as he brings the word, as he is proclaiming the truths from your scriptures, and that he helps us to apply those truths to our lives as we go from here. We thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Galatians chapter 6. We will probably be in verses 1 through 5. To give a little context, we've spent several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, so I want to connect the dots between chapter 5 and chapter 6. There are several things at the end of this message that will do that automatically, but just for some context, and perhaps in some of the potential trespasses that we may fall into, we have a list that might be applicable, and that is found in Galatians 5. We have the fruit of the flesh, that was sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And so these are obviously things to stay away from. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit, that the scripture teaches that as we walk in the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we live our life by the Spirit, this will be what exudes out of our lives because of the union we have with Christ. This is who he is. So he would then live that out in our lives, this fruit of the Spirit. And we took each one of those over several months and walked through with each one of them more. But just for review and to connect to chapter 6, we have the fruit of the Spirit here, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then there's this two verses right at the end of that. BJ and I were speaking this week, but we're not sure we preached those two verses, so we don't want to skip them. We don't want to leave them out. I believe we've hit the thrust of what they say. And again, they'll come out in this sermon toward the end as it unites chapter 5 and 6, but let's read it together. Let me read it. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And many of you know there are a lot of one another commands in the Bible, how to treat those who are in Christ, those who are in the body of believers. And here we have some jumping out. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which are the opposite of what the thrust of the beginning of chapter 6 is. So let's look at 6. I'm going to begin in verse 1. He says, brothers. So we already right now know who he's talking to. This is a big hint of who it's about and who what is explained is to be done among. Brothers. This is not a section that's trying to explain the gospel. Paul does that incredibly well throughout the first three or four chapters of Galatians, separating our works and God's grace through the gospel in Jesus Christ. That it is not by our works that we stand, but it's by his grace, his mercy. He displayed in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's not further explaining that right now. He's not explaining how to become a Christian. He's explaining now that you are brothers. Here's things we must do. He says, brothers, if you're in this room right now and you are in Christ, he's talking to you also. He's talking to me. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, to explain this, some of us can just read by that and be like, okay, so if someone is caught in sin, we ought to tell them. We ought to call them out. But there's a lot of detail in this verse that we can't miss. And so we're going to take several of these words and spend a lot of time on it just to explain, because I believe this section tells us what to do, tells us how to do it, and then gives us some barriers that we ought to watch out for. So I think verse 1 is the thrust of the section, and then 2, 3, 4, and 5 explain more detail about it. So let's start with cult. Cult is someone who's slipped up, fallen, failed, or led astray. Cult in this context does not signify someone found out. That would be discovered. That would say if anyone is in sin and is discovered. So it's not talking that you walked in and caught somebody in sin. It's that somebody is caught by sin. Caught explains how the trespass occurred. Caught by the sin might be a better explanation than caught in sin. Someone who is walking along the narrow path and their foot slips. Or maybe someone who's competing at a high level and is injured. An accident occurs. Now, I'm not going to take that illustration further than I just said. Sin is sin. It is ugly. It is against the Lord. We are responsible for it. It must be dealt with accordingly. Literally last week, while telling Jonathan to be careful not to slip on the ice while we're in Maryland, I went through great detail. If you fall backwards, don't put your hands down. It's going to break your wrist or your arm. Just take it with your whole body, roll out of it. If you fall forward, tumble and fall, it will disperse the weight and it won't hurt as bad. Maybe three steps later, I slip on the ice and land on my shoulder. Thankfully, it was the left one because I have chronic issues on the right one. It hurt. My back popped. And I was like, sure, I'm glad I told Jonathan how to fall. So I got back up. We could see our way. Him, of course, laughing at me. I was not intending on falling. I was being careful. I was walking sideways down a hill. I'd even explain to my son, if it does happen, here's how you do it. And in the midst of this, I ended up on the ground, caught in sin. Imagine being very careful to walk in a path that has been marked out for you, and something occurs that you deviate from that path. I was caught by that. Maybe it caught my eye, it caught my intentions, maybe even caught my heart or actions, but caught. If someone is caught in any transgression. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is right after the chapter of the faithful, Hebrews 11. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. There is a sin that clings so closely. We know this because our world advertises it. You can't watch a program on TV that is not covered in different LGBTQ, all the other letters. But it is around us. The world is not your friend. Sin clings closely. Any deviation could have us be caught by sin. So we need to be aware. Here it says, anyone caught in a transgression. The actual Greek word there lends more toward the word trespass. So I want you to imagine that you're walking along a path and then stepping momentarily off the path onto a different off-limits path. This is called trespassing. I've trespassed on someone else's property. I'm in a place I'm not supposed to be. Trespass is not a rebellion. Trespass is not an attitude of desiring the wrong path over the right path. It's a pattern of life. It is I am walking down this path, pursuing the path of life, pursuing God, and I've stepped off the path. Someone who is in ongoing active rebellion against the Lord has a heart issue and needs transformation, not restoration. Let's clarify that a little more. So someone who is actively running against the path that God has marked out for them, toward the path that God has not marked out for them, this is an act of rebellion, and there's a heart issue in that they do not seek God, they do not care about God, and they are seeking their own will, their own sin. This is active rebellion of a heart issue, and it needs transformation. Only Jesus can transform hearts. He does this through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and by his Spirit pursuing us, communicating the gospel, the power of salvation to everyone who believes, and he works in our hearts to rescue us from condemnation, from hell, and he saves us. This is transformation. He transforms our heart, comes in and removes the heart of stone and places one of flesh. In this text, I believe he's talking about a trespass that needs restoration, not an active rebellion against God that needs transformation. Let's look at it again. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. He says, you who are spiritual. Who's he talking about? Let me say it this way. You who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. This is not some super spiritual person. This is not for leadership alone. This is not for elders alone. All believers are spiritual. If you are in Christ, you are spiritual. You who are spiritual includes all who possess Jesus Christ. If you take communion today, then you can restore a brother or sister. I would like to add that those who are in Christ, based on Galatians 5:25, should be walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and living by the Spirit. I would call that spiritual. So I would challenge us in that. If I am walking in the flesh, at that moment, even though I am spiritual, I would say maybe it's not my role at that moment to be the restorer of someone else's walk. Perhaps I need to check my own. In a minute, I'll walk through a process with you that starts there. But he says, if someone has been caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them. Restoration is a process to restore a person to a previous position of usefulness. This is the idea of they have broken a bone and it's coming in and resetting the bone in place where they could continue along the path, or something has torn and you're repairing. This is a restoring to a point of usefulness. On Friday, my wife said not to include this, but I'm going to. On Friday, I dug out 2 ingrown toenails on my big toes. I and Chase have a fungus that's awesome. I think we got it in Troy. And I was fed up with it. It was bad. It was ugly. Yes, it's the type of things, if you go through like the dark web, you see surgeries like this. I watched one on Thursday. I said, I can do that. So I got in there, started digging in there, cutting, peeling, bleeding, picking out all the leftover pieces of nail in different areas of that toe, on both toes. Then I cleaned it, I bandaged the wounds, and it hurt for a couple of days. Literally, the sheets touching them hurt. But today, they're great. They're like they haven't been in years. Not only it fully useful, but better than they were. It was a process. They needed to be restored to their previous position. It was not easy. It hurt. There was, thankfully, no tears, but there was blood. There was sweat. And it was kind of gross at times. But the result was, now they're like normal toes with normal toenails on them. And I can walk. If something falls and hits, it's not going to feel like there was a rock underneath my toenail. I can do things better than before that happened. They were restored to a better position than they were currently in. How do we respond? If we, brothers and sisters, you who are spiritual, see a brother or sister who are caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them. How should we respond when we find that out? Here's how not to respond. Number one, gossip to others about the trespass. Can you believe such and such did this or that? How else not to respond? Condemn the trespasser. Quotes like, are you even a Christian? Number three, confront with a haughty spirit. How could you do that? One of the things that, because of the internet, the world is so much smaller. There are great men of faith in their modern time who have fallen in public sin and disgrace. And let you know, our elders, as we hear those stories, our response is not only to pray for that person and their ministry and what God has done through them, but it's also to reflect on our own lives, that make sure we're not caught in any of the same things. That's the instant response, is heartbreak. I can't believe that happened. Let's pray for that person, and let's be on guard with one another. Let's pray for one another that we don't fall into the same thing. It's not a how could you, because we could also be caught in trespasses. Number four, how not to respond. Report them to others for discipline. Now, if there is active rebellion and ongoing rebellion, that's a different story. That's not what we're talking about here. This is caught in a trespass. To report them to others. I'm telling the elders. I'm telling the pastor. Wait, you who are spiritual should restore them. But he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We must also keep watch on ourselves. So I said how not to respond. How do we respond? Number one, reflect. Reflect on our life. Could I be in sin also? It's always mindful, and you've heard the illustration, to remove the telephone pole out of my eye or the plank out of my eye before I remove the sawdust out of my brother's. Could I be in sin also? Number two, repent. If I am, turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Number three, request. Ask the Lord to restore the trespasser. Ask the Lord to give you the words to say. Ask the Lord to be over the situation and give them a heart that is repentant. And number four, restore. Encourage with gentleness in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and then with great gentleness, go to your beloved brother and sister who've been caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, and restore your brother and sister to the Lord and to the body of Christ. It's ironic that each week we pray the Lord's Prayer, and there's a statement in the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We say it every week. Well, let me rephrase that. as BJ was corrected and said of me getting the letter this week, we pray it every week. We don't just say it, we pray it. Do we do it? Are we quick to forgive the trespass? As easy as we're quick to pray that we would. How do we respond to a brother or sister who are caught in a trespass? You who are spiritual should restore them gently with a spirit of gentleness, yet keep watch on our own lives lest we also be tempted. How do we restore with a spirit of gentleness? I got a few verses here. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and verse 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Gentleness. Gentleness does not mean absent of truth. It means softly tell the truth. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perseverance in it breaks the spirit. Literally, gentle, soft truth to your brother to restore them will turn away wrath and anger. It will be a tree of life and break their spirit. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in a good way. The direction they're going, they are not depending on the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words. As we reflect on our own lives and perhaps our own sins, as we repent of that in the presence of God and we go to the Lord and pray, not only for ourselves but for them also, and then we go to restore, perhaps we will understand and relate to their sin problem, and we could do it in a soft, gracious way. Restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this is not haughty, this is not proud, this is not arrogant, this is not, I can't believe you do that, how in the world could you? This is with graciousness, gentleness, softly telling the truth of the trespass that the person will repent and be restored. To encourage means to give courage. To give courage. I encourage you, you who are spiritual, that if you see a brother, I'm included in that list. If you see me or any brother or sister caught in a trespass, that you would lovingly, graciously, softly restore us. We're in this together. We are the body of Christ, working together to pursue him and live according to his path. Might we walk it together graciously. That was verse 1. Galatians 6:2. Again, I believe that that was the thrust, and now we're going further explanation of how to apply this. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to let you know that there are, the word bear is in this text twice without the same meaning. I'm going to further explain. This bear means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. To endure something unpleasant. When I described my toe, as maybe I shouldn't put it in there, but when I described it, let me say, it was unpleasant. It was difficult. It was zero fun, sir. But the result was worth the pain. I had to endure something unpleasant or difficult to get the desired result. Bear one another's burdens. Bearing with one another implies willingness to endure with other believers. Despite differences and frustrations, we are to live in a spirit of humility and treat one another with patience and compassion. to endure, to bear one of those burdens is that I am with you in this. I am beside you. A cord of three strands not easily broken. I am with you to help build you up, to encourage you, to tell you the truth that we can walk faithfully with the Lord together. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This fulfill the law of Christ, we've had it earlier. We had it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, the whole law can be summed up in one word. And he goes on and uses more words to describe that, but the word is love. When we deal with them with patience and compassion, we're showing to them we love them. I care about you enough not to let you continue walk in falsehood. I care about you enough to point out where you have been caught in a trespass so that you can get off of that property where you shouldn't be and get on the right path. It's from love for your soul that we do this. Colossians 3:13 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I think we see the heart behind this. This is that I care enough to talk with you. I care enough to reflect on my own life before I do it, to repent of my own sin, to make requests of the Lord to work in your heart and mine before I come with gentle, kind, gracious truth to help us both walk on the path that God has marked out for us with perseverance. Galatians 6:3. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We don't need a lot of explanation on that one. Maybe that haughtiness of saying, how could you do this? Oh, I would never. Anyone ever said I would never? Had that work out for you? Not too well for me. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Those who do not help others in their struggles, who live lives of splendid isolation, are guilty of pride. They think they are something when they are nothing, or perhaps they think they're something because they believe they are immune to the same temptation. That's the only way we could ever say, how could you, and not reflect on our own lives. It's not a how could that person fall so far, or how could that person run toward that, or how could that person. The follow-up question is, how could I? When Jesus is with the disciples and he predicts his betrayal, he says, one of you who's taken this cup from me will turn against me. And what do they start doing? Their first response is all but one, say, is it I? They don't say, how could you? They start with the reflection, except for John. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, is his title. He stayed there, reclined in his seat. He knew it wasn't him. But the rest were like, could it be? And one there knew. He knew it was him. Judas. For anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 5:26, which was the last verse of the last chapter, says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This comes from a position of haughtiness. It comes from a position of thinking you're something when you're nothing. Those who do not help others in their struggles, who live lives of that splendid isolation, are the most haughty, are the proud. I don't have to be involved with the body of believers. I'm great by myself. You're what by yourself? You don't need anyone else? Or you don't want anyone else to know the trespass potentially that you're caught in, that I'm caught in? Might we as brothers and sisters not live in isolation, but be together? This is one of the reasons our church have what we call missional communities, where we gather together in small groups, where we are in each other's lives, where we eat together, we spend time together, we sit on a couch next to each other, we discuss life together. We're not in isolation. That's not the body of believers. We're together. We are knowing one another, being with one another, with the goal that if one of us is caught in a trespass, there'll be somebody next to us who is spiritual, who can restore us. And hopefully with a spirit of gentleness, with gracious, kind, soft words of truth to help us realign the path. Verse 4 and 5. Now let me just warn you, when I read this, you're going to go, huh? But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, as you know, when I first read those verses, I was like, I don't know of Paul ever being satirical, but it almost sounds like with the context of the book of Galatians that this is satire. Because he has repetitively said, no one can be justified by works of the law. So therefore, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. Repetitively, he has done this. And now all of a sudden he said, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone. You're like, what? Did I read that? Let me read it again. I'm not sure I read that correctly. But then it says, and not his neighbor. The comparison. I can boast because I know my neighbor is worse off than I am. Do you know that people on death row say the same thing? Those who are guilty to face the electric chair on death row can still say, well, I'm not as bad as the guy in the cell next to me. I'm better than he is. Yet our comparison is not with one another. Our comparison is to Jesus Christ, the only holy, 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 righteous one. Here, we could look to our neighbor and say, I'm better than them at least. We could hear of someone being caught in a trespass and say, well, at least I'm not caught in that trespass. There could be this comparison game that we puff ourselves up with boasting in ourselves when our neighbor is suffering. And we could be the one that God has called who are spiritual to restore our brother and sister. The glory goes to Christ for all transformation and all restoration of our brother, and when he restores us as well. Now, verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. The first bear was bearing with somebody in endurance and patience, being beside them to encourage them through the process of restoration. This is not the same bearing with, this is bearing the weight of. This is bearing the responsibility of. For each will have to bear his own load. The description of it being a load is the difference. Now, when I was first studying this, I went to this bear for the first bear. But this verse blows that out of the water. I'm not bearing the weight of my brother's sin, but I do bear the weight of all of mine. Sin is sin. There are no little sins. They're all sin. And the weight of my sin is on me. I must repent of it. I must surrender to it and to God to cleanse me of it, to cut it out of my life, to dig out the smallest pieces of my flesh, to clean it, to bandage the wound, and to restore me. The weight of my sin is on me. and the weight of your sin is on you. This is not the same bear with my brother in endurance. This is the weight of my sin I will give an account for one day. Application. Number one, God is in the transformation business alone. Only Jesus Christ can change a rebellious sinner's heart and lead him by his loving kindness to repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, he invites us to share that message. He commands us to share it. In Mark, he says to preach the gospel to all creation. When I first read that, I said, uh-oh, that's not just the people. Like, I need to be preaching the gospel so much that everyone around me knows about it. Everything around me hears it. Bouncing off the walls. We are commanded and called to be the messengers of the gospel, but only God transforms hearts. He does that faithfully time and time again. Paul said this, and I'll say this. If God can transform Tim Garland from the lost, wretched sinner I was to the child of God that I am, he can save anybody. Anybody. Think of that person right now. God can save that person too. And our all responses should be, knowing my sin and the depth of my rebellion, if God can save me, he can save anybody. I had a conversation last night with the guy who led me to Christ. And he still just can't believe what God did. He said this to me years ago. He said, of all the guys who came to the fraternity that I was sharing the gospel with, every one of them, he said, I'd literally told myself I don't need to waste my time on Tim. There's no way God's going to do something there. Yet, if he can save me, he can save anybody. God is in the transformation business. Might we join him by being the messengers of what he does and what he can do and what he has done in us. Number two, God has recruited us to be in the restoration business with him. He did it right here in these verses. He has called us to reflect, to repent, to request, and to restore our brother and sister with gentleness, encouragement, and accountability. Now, when I was in college, I had a pretty bad injury to my shoulder. Some of you know I played tennis in college, and the rotator cuff injury is one pitchers and tennis players get from their serve, same motion. And what I would do is it would come out of joint. I would go over to a pole of the fence or the pole of the net. I'd grab hold of it, and I'd throw my shoulder forward, and it would go back in place. And I'd go pick up the three balls. I'd go back to the service line. I'd start banging out serves again. And then a couple games later, it'd come out of joint again. Those who are medical know it was a subluxation, so it could move in and out of joint pretty regularly, and I'd just go jerk it back in joint. Well, what happened was I continued to do that with no rest. There was no time for it to be set or held in place, for ligaments and tendons and muscles to grow to support it. And guess what I don't do anymore? Don't play tennis. There was no time for the restoration process to take place. And there are times in the restoration process where God has done a work in us to restore us to usefulness. Yet there may be a time of that restoration process for us to see evidence of healing. Perhaps we have been caught in a sin. A brother or sister who is spiritual has reached out to us with kind, encouraging words and helped us to see the truth of what God could do to restore us to usefulness. But sometimes there may need to be a season or a period of waiting before jumping right back in to give the healing process a chance to work. God has recruited us to be in the restoration business with him. sometimes it's not just gentleness and encouragement. Sometimes there's accountability that needs to come afterward. Are you walking faithfully in that area? Okay, now we have seen evidence that you have been restored and healed of this area. Now come back into this useful work. Number three, God will humble us one way or another. The weight to bear of our sin is on our own head. We will give an account before the holy God. There are no little sins. And on that day, when we face him, not one of us will come with a haughty spirit. Not one of us will come with our chest poked out, proud of what we have done, because we will know what else we have done. Everyone will be humble on that day, and every knee will bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and we will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. My prayer this morning is that if you are a brother or sister and you are caught in a trespass, don't wait. Don't wait for someone to run to you. Run to your brother, the closest brother or sister you have in the room, and say, I'm struggling in this area. Can you help? I need restoration. I've got this thing that's grown into the side of my skin that's killing me, even though I ignore it, and it's got to be cut out. Will you help me? Will you help me have the courage to repent, to turn from this sin and trust in Christ? So firstly, if you are the one caught, I beg of you, lean on your brother or sister. Number two, if you are spiritual and you know of a brother or sister who are caught in a trespass, reflect, repent, request of God to do a mighty work, and go with a gentle spirit, with kind, soft, truthful, encouraging words to your brother or sister to restore them. You will change their lives. You'll see them in all new way, and that union will grow tighter and tighter, that one day you may need them to do the same for you. If you are in this room and you are not a brother and you are not spiritual, I want to let you know that there will come a day that you will give account, just like the rest of us, for all of our sin. The difference is those who are in Christ, we have a great mediator who will stand up at the sentencing when he says, I sentence you to death, and he will stand up and say, I already paid it. I'm here as their representative, and my life, I lived a perfect record of righteousness, and I graciously give them my record. And I take their record on myself of their sin, and I'm here willingly, from love, joyfully, to pay the death they deserve. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Because if you don't, the sad truth is, on that day, no one is proud, everyone will be humble, and every knee will bow. But it just might be too late for you. I'm going to pray. I hope you hear the thrust of the message, is that we need to be brothers and sisters to one another. We need to love one another. We need to seek restoration of our brother and sister, and we need to reflect on our own lives as well, that we would run the race he's marked out for us with repentance and perseverance. Let's pray. God, I come to you and I'm grateful for your word, I'm grateful for the truths therein, and God, that you have recruited us to be in this process with you of restoring brothers and sisters. God, perhaps we've been walking along the narrow path for weeks or months or years or decades. But God, even us, even I, even from the youngest to the oldest in the room, we all can fall into sin. God, would you have us so close to a brother or a sister that they would, with a spirit of gentleness, come to us for restoration. God, that which has harmed us could be removed, could be healed, and could be used to make us useful for your kingdom. God, would you remove all the thorns and all the sides? God, would you also, if there's anyone in the room who's not a brother, would you work in their heart? Would you bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who can transform hearts? God, would you go to work? We trust you. We pray these things for your glory and honor. And in Jesus' name, amen.